Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Luke chapter 12. Nothing like the Word of God. The only book God has ever written. How's the peace of God ruling in your lives today? The Jews of Christ's day, the leaders in his day, looked for peace. They looked for Rome to be removed and for them to rule their own government. They were being occupied at the time. So they think of free from the enemy's threat, his idea. Occupation, people removed. Luke chapter 1, verse 74, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies. So the Jews expected a Messiah, a reigning Messiah, to come and deliver them from the threat of the countries around them, in this case, Rome. There are over 400 times the word peace is used in the Bible. God calls himself the God of peace. In fact, in John 14:7, he calls himself the Prince of Peace. John the Baptist came and he announced a kingdom. And all thought peace would soon be at hand, for he proclaimed the gospel. Of course, this kingdom would have a peace, right? It certainly would, but an internal peace, a peace with God, is where it starts. Jesus came and announced a kingdom. He pronounced a peace to come upon this planet. As we know, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But until you have internal peace, you cannot have external peace. The two go together. And first, we must have that internal, dynamic, living relationship with the God above through His Son, the blood of Christ, the death, burial, resurrection, to have that kind of peace from within. But until you have eternal peace, internal peace, I should say, Jesus needs to rule in our heart. As 2 Peter 1:2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Remember when Jesus left his men? Remember what he said to them in John 14:27? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Remember what the angel said when Jesus was born? There he was, that little lad in a manger there in Bethlehem. The angels were gathered in the sky, and those angels sang out, didn't they, in Luke 2:14? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. God says much about peace, doesn't he? Time and time again. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I trust it does through Christ. Yes, the Bible has much to say about peace, but Jesus is correct here, as he always is. And he's going to correct some faulty thinking of his day when it comes to this idea of peace. God help us to understand. You see, there can be no peace until we have the Prince of Peace with us. And someday we'll see it finally unified throughout this whole planet as he comes. As Revelation 1:4 says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. I encourage you, inside the bulletin there is the outline. I encourage you to pull it out and to follow along with us here. Remember, within 72 hours, you'll forget 95% of what you heard. You jot it down, it'll stick around a lot longer, even if you never look at it again. So three critical truths here, critical truths concerning Jesus' first coming. First of all, what's the reason? What's the reason of Jesus coming? Why did he come? Well, he tells us right here. What's Jesus' purpose? Look at it, Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Look what he says here in 12:49. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. So that's strange, send fire. I thought he was the Prince of Peace. Look at verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. What we have here is what is called a marshal, in a figure of speech here, a paradoxical saying, a truth that sounds quite unbelievable. That's what a marshal is. And you might hear this verse said, and you're going to scratch your head, peace, he's talking about. It's talking about fire, how he wants to have it kindled upon this planet. What is this all about? Jesus has a fire pent out up in him, no doubt. The Father said it's already burning, in one sense, right? He's a passion, the passion of Christ. Think what he's come to do, how he's intent on accomplishing the Father's will. He must do his Father's will. That's why he came. The meaning of the passage is not obvious. Fire means, it can mean division, can mean holiness, it can mean faith, it can mean judgment, it can mean purging. Fire can mean all of that. What does it mean here? Remember, context is always king. People make the Bible say all kinds of things, but the beauty of context is what? It locks it in. Not open to our interpretation. We let God interpret His Word. So what's He say here? Jesus looked forward to it being kindled now. Look at that. He looks forward to it being kindled as if it's what? Not started, but in a sense it has been started already. Go back to clear back to Genesis 3:15. What do we see there? There's the Protevangelium, the first announcement of the good news where Satan's head is going to be crushed. There's only one way to do that, his empire. That's for Christ to die for our sin. There's the first good news. Isaiah 7:14 says, the virgin's going to conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. What's that Emmanuel mean? God with us. Many deny Christ is God. He's God, a very God. Even the Old Testament affirms that. It started with Mary giving birth, right? It started when Jesus came on the scene. Remember his first announcement in Luke 4? He was handed the scroll. He opens that scroll, the Isaiah scroll, goes clear to Isaiah 61. And there he pronounced that day, you know, that the Messiah will come, and he says, I am, in so many words. And what did they want to do? What was the welcoming committee of the church that day? They drug him to the brow of the hill and wanted to throw him over. Right from the beginning, they've had a problem with Jesus, haven't they? As all of us do, until we come to see who he really is and embrace him and love him for him dying for our sins. Think about this. This fire that he wants to set. Remember his first words when he came, when his parents thought he was left in Bethlehem. What did he say? I must be about my Father's business. What is that business? That business is the cross. That's the business he came to do, he came to take care of. In fact, even when he entered in, John the Baptist said it like this in Matthew 3:2, repent, for the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember in Matthew, they don't like to use the proper name of God, of Jew. He's a Jew writing to the Jews, so they have other ways of saying the same thing, same meaning, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Lord Jesus appears on the scene. How does he say it? From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So they say the same thing. We need to repent. We need to see our sins for what they are, turn from them, have a different thinking about them, and then embrace our Lord and his finished work at Calvary is where it led to. Matthew chapter 10:34 here. I came to bring peace, he says. Came to bring peace. But here in verse 49 now, in Luke chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus says, I came to what? Send fire. Fire often is a term of judgment. What's he mean by this? Isaiah 65:15 says, the Lord will consume, will come with fire. Amos 2:2, I will send fire upon Moab. 1 Thessalonians 1:7-8. It says it there. Here we see in John 9:39, for judgment have come into this world, and those who do not see me, that those who see me may be made blind. So over and over, we see this condemnation. Why did Jesus come? Two key truths here, right? Two key truths. He came why? To reveal the Father in himself. He says the judgment's coming. It'll condemn us. He came to free us from our sin. Others refuse this free gift. They will not repent and believe. So they constantly have a problem with Christ and even religion itself. The fire of judgment will come, he says. In fact, he says it like this in Matthew chapter 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's only one who can do that. Who is that? That's our eternal God, our triune creator, redeemer God. He's the only one. There's nothing to fear. All that man can do to you is what? Not much of anything. You have an eternal soul. It's bound for glory if you're in Christ. And so there's nothing to fear. Christ is spot on. Nothing to fear at all. Matthew 10:28, a great truth there we have for us. In Mark chapter 9, verse 44, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's Jesus' words there. As we know, Jesus often talked about hell. He talked about judgment. He talked about it more than anybody else. That's in Mark 9:44. He said that three times, same thing. How many times do you have to say something to be right? Once is enough. Why does he say it three times? Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Why three? Because it's critical truth that we need to get a hold of, need to understand. The gospel is a refiner's fire. It causes fraction. It causes rupture. When you come to Christ, radical things happen in your life, even with others, so-called friends. Jesus adds those words at the end of 12:49 here. Do you see how he says it right there at 12:49 in Luke? What's he say? How I wish you were already kindled. So this fire he's talking about here hasn't started yet. What's he saying? What's this mean? It hasn't started in this respect, right? Jesus is saying God's plan for mankind is salvation, which involves judgment. Judgment must be made. When somebody commits a crime, somebody's got to pay for that crime. Payment is required. But this judgment in which Christ will bear the sins of others, this is one that Jesus will stand in the place of sinners. He'll pay the price. In fact, in the next verse, he calls it what? He calls it a baptism. Well, we know what a water baptism is, but baptism means identification with. And this is a baptism he has to go through, this judgment, this Calvary cross he has to go through here. The condemned will be condemned in Christ. All of us who believe in Christ, we've already been condemned. Christ there bore our sin at Calvary. The kindling started a fire in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of judgment by God himself. It's the word propitiation, a big word. Some Bibles don't even use that word anymore. It's a critical word, an important word. What's propitiation mean? It's simply God says we're sinners. Payment is required. The wrath of God is kindled, and his wrath will come down. If it doesn't come down upon Jesus' head for you, it'll come down upon your head for eternity. But Christ did what? He propitiated our sins, right? 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. So his wrath is diverted. Instead of being upon my head, your head, that lightning bolt coming down, we have to be executed, we must be judged. It's now diverted to Jesus. Stands in the place of all those who look to him, who embrace him, the beautiful love of our Savior. Think about all those IOUs he picked up, all those sins we've committed in the past, all those things we thought, all those things we said, our foul words, all those things he picked up and went to the cross. The file, the vileness of it, the stench of it, the pride of life, the independency, all the lying, all the wicked thoughts, all that ugliness he picks up, bears to the cross. The Father sees his Son. No, he sees us. He sees our sin upon his Son. And there he rains his wrath down, propitiates our sin, satisfies his wrath in this one for all those who will ever come to him. No one ever deserved to suffer less than Jesus. He's a sinless one. Hebrews 4:15, he committed no sin. But no one suffered more than Jesus. No one did. Bore the wrath of his Father for all of us. So worthy, indeed worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Best definition of love. Best definition of love, Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The wrath satisfier. God is stirred. God's anger is riled. And he must let go. Every sin must be accounted for, either by his Son or by us in flame forever and ever. God help us to understand these things. Great text there before us. Our Lord has come, has conquered. A divine judgment will fall upon Jesus at this point in time in Luke. He will take the hit that we deserve for an eternity. The fire, the judgment will consume us and fall upon him. It will not consume us, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the baptism Christ must go through. Christ himself will be consumed. His life will be snuffed out. He will die at Calvary. His body will be taken down and put into a tomb. At the cross, Christ is consumed in the wrath of his Father, the one who knew no sin, now dies in our place. This is why he came. No one likes to suffer. But Jesus began to suffer right from the very beginning moments that he was on earth. As he entered in this earth, The angels no longer praised him. He saw man's inhumanity to man. He saw the fruitlessness, the way man lived, trying to live independent of the living God. All of that. He suffered and he knew what was coming ahead. As he says in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Think of all the pain. Think of all the suffering. All that goes on planet Earth. All the prescription pills. All the money Americans spend for. In fact, it's been noted that some 50 million Americans experience chronic pain. But Jesus experienced the greatest pain of all. He had no prescription. He had the wrath of his Father upon his brow. In Luke chapter 12, verse 50, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." He wishes it was over. It looms large. It's going to soon start. He's marched down. At this point, geographically speaking, he's come out of Galilee. He's down to Jerusalem. He knows no prophet that he's outside of Jerusalem. This is his destiny on planet Earth. Get to Jerusalem where they will crucify him. Notice that word in verse 50, that word distressed, suneko. In the Greek, it means seized. It means severe emotional stress. Can you imagine? As one sweats great drops of blood. Can you imagine? Gripped or occupied is the idea by great distress. Jesus suffered from the beginning as he entered into this ways. It is divine judgment awaiting him, and now he experiences that Calvary. This is the baptism we're talking about here. We want to be pain-free, but the opposite of what Jesus experienced, this one who was sinless. Even the 12 said, even at 12 years old, he said, "I must be about my Father's business." So here we see it in full completion. Think of it. Without the cross, we have really nothing. With the cross, we really have everything. It's all right here at Calvary. So the reason for Jesus coming is the baptism of the cross. But now there's a reason here Jesus did not come. Why did he not come? Some people get this all confused, don't they? Right here in Luke 12:51, what's he say? "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division." So the cross separates us, doesn't it? Separates families, separates relatives, separates friends, separates at the workplace. The gospel does that. Either you're on one side of the gospel or you're on the other side of the gospel. Welcome to the cross. It's true now, and by the way, it's true in eternity, is it not? It sure is. We have an eternal soul. The focus on this word peace here. What is peace? Some would define peace as simply the absence of conflict. It's far more than that. Not as the world gives, he says, about this peace. What's wrong with the world's peace? Well, it's kind of a fake peace, really, after it's all said and done. It really is. Two things. It's artificial and it's superficial. It's temporary. It's transitory. It's for a moment and it's gone. Conditional. It's shallow. It's temporary. John says it like this in 1633. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Jesus understood what it means to dwell in holiness. What people will do to you when you try to live like God wants you to live. He understood that in an evil world, sinful world. And so in the workplace it happens today in America. It happens around this globe, does it not? No Christ, no peace, right? But to know Christ is to know peace. All that and more in our Lord Jesus. In the world, you will have tribulation. The goal of Jesus' ministry is peace. Not some kind of worldly peace, although that'll end up there eventually. But it's really peace within our hearts. An eternal peace that we're in a relationship with the living God where we love Him. A divine relationship that takes us right into eternity. That's not of the world. In fact, his example, as flawless as it was, his flawless example of his walk, that couldn't save us. That didn't save anybody, his perfect life on this planet. He's a great model, true, but it didn't save anybody. Even his teaching. Teachings are great, greatest truth ever communicated, but that in and of itself didn't save anybody, didn't save us from our sins. Think of all his mighty works. Think of his great miracles he did. As great as they were, it never saved anybody. In fact, all the people he brought back from the dead, think of that. Jairus' daughter, there she is, a 12-year-old or so, and now she's alive. What happened to her eventually? She died. None of those miracles saved one. He could have done all those things without ending the race, but as one more thing he had to do, that he must do, that he had to enter the race by, to be our representative, to be one of us, one of Adam's race, to go to that cross and die for sinners in order to have true peace with the living God. John MacArthur put it like this, I quote, "If Christ would have not come to earth, the earth would have gone on in unity into hell." Can you imagine that? Everything and everyone all wrapped up in an eternal burning heap forever and ever unless we had Calvary. The beauty of Calvary. The beauty of the cross that sets us free. That gives us life forever. The reason for Jesus coming, well, we see it. He's got a baptism to get to. The reason he did not come, it's not for some kind of temporal transitory peace on earth. No, that won't happen until the King of Kings comes back. But the coming of Jesus causes division now. Look at what happens here. Look what Luke points out to us in Luke chapter 12, verse 52 and verse 53. Look what he says. From now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two. Two against three. Verse 53. Father will be divided against son. Son against father. Mother against daughter. Daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Wow. Think about that. There's no other social unit in all society that's more special, sanctified, where we can find peace and harmony than the local family in the local home. Nothing comes close to that, right? Down through the ages. The family is the most intimate, tender, enduring, loving place one can go, right? A place where I'm accepted just as I am. I walk in. You know, there's something about that saying, there's no place like home. There is no place like home. It's all true. But when one truly comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? There's a radical change now, a radical different direction. Now holiness enters in, and the sinful world does not like holiness. Here's the ultimate test where I really am. If I really am of the Lord, it will fracture and sever families. And I know many of you and your experiences, and you've witnessed that, and that is what happens. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not optional. It's automatic. If we live for the Lord, live as if the Lord, as He wants us to. Two different worlds. One is of the flesh, one is of the spirit. They're radically different, and the flesh does not like what they see on the other side. You see, Christ separates. The gospel separates. Some love the gospel, others hate the gospel. And when the gospel comes in, there's automatic division. One gives us hope, life, reason, purpose, and eternity. The other gives us death and despair and anger and all the rest that goes with that. Radical differences. Since 3600 B.C., there's been about 14,351 wars on planet Earth. That's 3.64 billion people have been killed in wars in the past that we can add up. But there's another war going on, another greater war. Right now, there's about 5 billion people that have died before us. There's about 7 billion people. We're approaching 8 billion, but not quite there yet, so let's call it 7. 5 plus 7 is 12. There's 12 billion people that have lived or are living today. All 12 billion have been at war, right from Adam and Eve on down, once they took the tree, war with God. There's a war going on. And Satan's right there to tweak it along, is he not? In fact, all desire to live godly, they will suffer persecution. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household." When you live for Christ, when you live a holy life, there will be tension. There will be conflict. It has to be. It must be. Because Christ is of a completely different order than the order the world is. So we see it before us today. So if you join ranks with Jesus, if you're born from above, you become the enemy. You're the culprit. You're the one causing the problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says the same thing. In fact, when you think about this, man has no trouble with religion. They love religion. No problem with religion. But once you get serious about living for Christ, once you talk about being born from above, these kind of things, then man has a problem with it. He says it like this in Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, so those who are of the flesh cannot please God. There's the issue. Critical truths that get a hold of in the Bible. One is the sovereignty of God. We must understand that. He's on the throne. Man is not. Number one. Number two, the heart of man. If you don't understand this issue, we're going to have trouble with the headlines in the paper, what people say behind our back. We're going to have trouble with all life. It's the heart of man, the fall, the depravity of the heart. It's gone astray. Yeah, we look good when we get dressed up, but there's still an issue of the heart. And we need to understand how all this fits together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness. Remember that Greek word, morino, where we get the word moron. They're moronish to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It takes the Holy Spirit. And with that, it takes, you have to be born again to really come to grips where these words really mean something in our heart, where I begin to live them out for his glory by his power, not my power, not fleshly power, but by the power of the Spirit. Man has no trouble with religion. He's got a great trouble with Christ. The gospel purifies those who believe in him, but it causes great dissension with those who do not, especially when they're exposed to the gospel and reject it, back away from it. Then the tension begins. See those first words here, these first three words of verse 52? Notice what he says there. This is Luke chapter 12, verse 52. He says, from now on. What happens? The cross divides, right? Divides all of humanity. What do you do when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, from now on, we begin to serve him. From now on, we begin to follow him. From now on, we're in his word. So it's determinant of our destiny. From now on, for eternity, we have a different life, a different path. Our path is narrow that leads up. It's not the broad path of destruction that leads straight down to the abyss. The cross is very disruptive. It's contentious. It's divisive. And many respond accordingly. Jesus says two will be against three. Three will be against two. In the very same house that was a family where there's love, once they're introduced to Christ, there's going to be tension within that household. True story from Italy. Family came out of the Roman Catholic Church. They embraced Christ. They loved Christ. And so that they saw the fallacy of the church. The Roman Catholic Church basically teaches religion by works. So they drew away from it. And it came time for the little baby to be baptized. At least the family thought of it, that one should be baptized. Well, the family, you know, we're separated to Christ now. And the grandparents would have nothing to do with the family. In fact, they wouldn't even call the child by its name. They called it it. That's what the gospel does. It divides. There's tension with it. Because people will not want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in himself, he did not come to bring peace to us. The cross divides. Religion says you can do good things to gain favor with God. God says there's nothing you can do. It's all been done by Christ. It's by faith alone and Christ alone. To the natural human heart, that's morino. That's moronish. Man has to please God. Man must prove his way to get into heaven. And God says it cannot be done. It's by faith alone. As he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Can you say that? A man from Leeds, England, visited his doctor to have his hearing checked. The doctor removed the man's hearing aid, and the patient's hearing immediately improved. For 20 years, he had the wrong hearing aid in the wrong ear, and therefore he could not hear. My question to you today is, can you hear the gospel of Christ? Do you hear what he's saying here? He didn't bring peace. No. He has a baptism. He had to get to that cross. He had to die for sinners. And by faith alone in that, we have life that goes on forever and ever. How's your hearing? How's your hearing today? Flee. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us go to him and let us praise his great name. Father, indeed, you are a mighty God. You are the everlasting God. You are the eternal one. There is no other. And you have given us a perfect record called the Bible, all 66 books that reveal your beautiful, eternal message. Father, help us today. Our Lord Jesus Christ said he did not come to bring peace, not in an earthly, sensual sense, but in a deep, abiding sense. We have peace with our eternal God when we come to you and repent and trust in our Lord Jesus as his death for us. May we see our sins, seen for what they are, the affront to you, and flee to Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for this day. We ask your blessing now upon this gospel passage and bring it into our hearts, wed it to our hearts, cause us, Father, to live this truth out. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.